In my family, it's snickerdoodles and pancakes on the one side, beef stew on the other, and in my wife's family, it's ravioli. What I'm talking about are family recipes. You know, those recipes that are passed on from generation to generation. Those families where we have so many memories of making them together, of even bringing us back when we have those foods to sometimes our youngest days and our youngest memories of somebody else. And these recipes, as they're passed on, each generation sort of has to make them a little bit their own, as we discover that either intentionally or unintentionally, a step or an ingredient was somehow not on the recipe card. Or that the water or oven that we have is somehow different, and we've got to sort of figure out how to do this. And again, it binds us across the generations in our families. But at some point, the person who passed this on to us, the person with whom we would make this recipe, dies. And then the next time we go to make this recipe, it's very strange. For on the one hand, it's a way of honoring the person who has died. And as we smell the aromas of that food, it brings back so many memories, and we might even want to give somebody a call and to sort of share what we're thinking about as we make that recipe one more time. There's a bit of satisfaction in carrying on a tradition, and as if it were sort of making the person come alive again. But there's also a bit of melancholy in this endeavor, for as we do it, we were forced to confront the sad truth that they're not there in the same way, and that the making of this recipe somehow speaks that to us. There are many things that we can do, I think, that can help keep a person alive in our memories as we pass on traditions and to carry them forth. Or even when we try to endeavor to imitate or to emulate a noble characteristic of somebody that has died. Again, I think there are ways that we can sort of have them be alive for us. Yet we know that these efforts fall short, and we cannot, no matter how many traditions we carry on, no matter how many pictures we have, no matter how many memories we share, we can't bring back the dead. And there remains this barrier, this wall between us and them. A profound sense that they are not with us, that they are no more. Yet we have this hope as Christians, this word of promise revealed to us in Scripture, and this says that though those who have gone before us have died, they are in fact alive. Very much so alive. The book of Revelation is well known for its scenes of earthly chaos and terror. Right? The whole Left Behind series of 2 decades ago, just movie after movie about the carnage described in the book. Yet really the central theme of the book is God's faithfulness. And interrupting these scenes of chaos are these beautiful scenes of heaven, where a great multitude is gathered, a number that's so much that the prophet can't even see to count them all. Indeed, we sang their hymn this morning, "This is the feast of victory for our God, worthy is the Lamb." Again and again, we find in Revelation these images of those who the world said were dead, yet are somehow very much alive, singing, breathing, rejoicing, walking, marching, maybe even dancing. But yet, for us, again, there seems to be this barrier between us and them. All Saints Sunday isn't just a day, though, when we remember those who have died in the last year, even those who have been baptized. I think All Saints and its sister All Souls, or All Hallows Eve, from which we get Halloween. It's a day when I think the church has acknowledged that sometimes in very mysterious ways that barrier between us and the next, between heaven and earth, gets very thin. Oh, so very thin. And we discover that somehow that in a mysterious way we can scarce explain, we're comforted, having a sense that yes, indeed, those who have died, that they are very much alive. This last week I was given a card addressed to Pastor Robert Myalis and Deacon Emily Myalis. What was unusual about the card is that it was from somebody whose funeral I had done. You see, the family, in cleaning out the house, had discovered this card. So I eagerly opened it, and it was a note of encouragement and affection. And as I read it, I was just sort of blown away, realizing that these were words from the other side of the grave. These were words from beyond that barrier that revealed that this person's love, their faith, their life was still there. Somehow they were living, and there was a force greater than either of us that was rendering that wall suddenly into a veil, suddenly just so thin. There are times and places where this happens, where we're cleaning something out and we open up a book, maybe even a Bible, and we discover some underlining. And the person who we thought was dead somehow is alive as they surprise us, as they point us back to Christ, as they encourage us to carry on. Or even more mystically, we find ourselves singing. And we have this sense that there's a great multitude singing with us, and that our loved ones are in that multitude. Or when we open up our hands for communion, somehow we have a sense that it's not just those of us in the room who are somehow here feasting on Christ. That as we pray again, there's some great chorus of Christians over the centuries all mouthing our Father together. I can't quite explain it, but I again have this sense that veil gets very thin sometimes. So am I saying that I believe in ghosts? Probably the opposite. Probably the opposite, in fact. The revelation of the New Testament. What we get, again, a clear vision of at the end of the book of Revelation, but what again and again the words of Jesus, the teachings of all of the letters of the New Testament, what they point us toward. It's not simply that there's some spiritual plane that when we die, we get to kind of go there to heaven. But they point towards something more mind-blowing, something more wonderful than all of that. You see, at the end of all of this, there's this vision where there's a new heaven and new earth. But lo and behold, suddenly there's just a new Jerusalem. It happened so quickly, you didn't see it. You see, heaven and earth became one at the end. God decided to reclaim all of earth as God's territory. What began as sort of the D-Day in the cross is now consummated in the grand armistice to end all wars. Heaven takes back over earth and renews it entirely. And so what then is left but this beautiful description of God with us? There's no more barrier. There's no more death. There's no more sin. It's all gone. That again which separated us from each other, that which separated us from God, is no more. Heaven has reclaimed earth entirely for its own. And so there are no more tears. There is no more weeping, but there is simply rejoicing in the presence, in the eternal glory. To make this more concrete, on a day like today, when we remember those who have gone before us, there is a sadness. And why is there a sadness? There's a sadness because we have such good memories. There's a sadness because we miss those embraces. We miss the words. We miss the food. We miss the travel. We miss the discovery. We miss the love. We miss the heartache that we shared, the reconciliation that was won over time, over faults, and over brokenness, and over wounds. You see, life is beautiful. The problem with this world isn't somehow the potential for human goodness or love. It's not the beautiful autumnal trees that as we look at them in the afternoon are simply praising their creator. The problem is, again, that there's this veil, this thing called death and sin, and they continue to mar this planet. They continue to mar our existence, and they separate us from God. And so God, in the end, has no desire to flush earth down, to throw it away, to cast it aside. But God is faithful to the end. And God, again, seeks to restore and bring it all back. For it is, as God declared again and again, good. So to be even more concrete about this, is there my grandmother-in-law's ravioli in heaven? I don't know. I hope. I lean towards it. But what I do know is that there is a grand feast. There is a grand and beautiful feast in which we're united with those who have gone before us and those who are yet to come. And at the center is one whom we never met, yet is utterly familiar. And it is Christ, at whose invitation we dwell with him forever. Amen.